our prayers. Let us call upon the name of our God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee as thou dost draw us to thyself in the bonds of thy covenant love. By the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ and by thy word, bringing us into thine own fellowship and into thy house where we may dwell with thee and abide with thee and worship thee who art the only true and living God. We come before thee this morning with joy for all of thy mercies to thy church in Jesus Christ, mercies upon which we depend, for of ourselves we are sinful and corrupt and have corrupted our way. We have fallen in Adam, and in us by nature there is no good thing. Our hope and our only hope is in thee and thy mercy that thou hast shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, sending him for us and for our salvation, sending him into our flesh and to the tree of the cross where he bore in our stead all of thy wrath against our iniquities and suffered every word of thy curse against our sins. And by his suffering and death has purged us from all our sin, covered them all. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel of our Lord and his labor and his perfect righteousness and the declaration that we are righteous in him, so that we may know ourselves to be thy children and thy people for Jesus' sake. And our hearts are filled with joy as we come into thy house and worship thee and praise thy name for these marvelous things that thou hast done. We pray then that thou wilt be with us in this day, that thou wilt strengthen us as we worship. Cause that our worship might be in spirit and in truth, and that from the heart we may sing thy praises and pray unto thee and hear thy word and give our offerings, and all of this for the glory and honor of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our office bearers in this day, in this worship service. Wilt thou be with our elders as they oversee the word, as they guard the pulpit, and as they see to it that the congregation is fed with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, unmixed with error. Wilt thou give them wisdom for that calling? Wilt thou be with our deacons also in their labors of caring for those in need, as well as in seeing to the physical support of those whom thou in thy good pleasure and providence hast made poor. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless the elders and the deacons in their labors. We pray that thou wilt bless our pastor also as he brings thy word and opens the scriptures and brings out of the scriptures the things that thou hast to say to thy church. We pray that thou wilt strengthen him, that he may speak thy word and thy word alone, that he may keep from his own agenda, that he may not bring his own philosophies and thinkings, but that thy word may be heard, and that we then hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us as the shepherd to the sheep. We thank thee, Father, that we may know our Savior's voice and follow him who loves us. We pray that thou wilt bless us as we hear that word may enter into our hearts, that it may take effect, and that we may be warned from the foolish way that always threatens thy church of calling those who do evil good in the sight of the Lord, and saying that thou dost delight in that evil, and asking where is the God of judgment, as an excuse for our sin. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us from such folly and forgive that folly that we have committed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep us from sin, that thou wilt guide our way by the Spirit of Christ and by thy gospel, and by our Lord and by the power of his blood and cross and life in our hearts. We pray, Father, that thou wilt guide us by thy law, thy good and holy law, which we have heard this morning. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light upon our path, so that we know the way that thou dost require us to go. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in mercy and cover all our sins contrary to thy law in the blood of our Savior. Bless our congregation and our life together. We remember before thee Mr. Talsma this morning. Wilt thou give to him recovery from his illness, if that could be thy will? Wilt thou use the means of the doctors and hospitals now for his health? We thank thee for these means. We depend not upon them, but upon thee, who art the God who has given us life and health and strength and breath. We pray, Father, that thou wilt in these days restore Mr. Talsma to us at the appointed time. Be with his wife also. Wilt thou continue to care for her, and be with all of our sick and afflicted. Wilt thou sustain them and comfort them in their illness, that as the body becomes sick and weak, and as that weakness of the body can bring to our hearts distress, we pray, Father, that thou wilt turn our eyes unto thee, cause that we find in thee all things necessary, that we find in thee the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that we may not fear. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast been pleased to bring the Roberts triplets home in these past weeks. Wilt thou continue to care for that family in their tremendous busyness? We thank thee, Father, for the gift of covenant children. Wilt thou be with all of our families, with young children? Give them grace and strength for the tasks that lie before them. Give them grace to raise their children in the fear of thy name. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast brought to our membership Mr. and Mrs. Bennett and Sarah Meyer and their family. Wilt thou continue to knit us together as a congregation, as thou dost continue to build thy church. Father, we marvel at thy work, for we see in this a work that no man, no mere man could perform, a work that is far, far beyond any one of us or all of us together, but is evidently and plainly a divine work. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt knit us together with one mind and with one mouth, that we may glorify thee. Give us like-mindedness one toward another according to Christ Jesus and his truth. And grant that we may receive one another as Christ also hath received us to thy glory. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also watch over in this day the saints in Crete who have by thy hand been formed as a new reformed congregation in the midst of this earth. Wilt thou sustain them and give them joy in this day as they begin their worship services as the Church of Jesus Christ in that place. We pray that thou wilt be with Reverend Langerak as he brings thy word today, and be with the elder and the deacon in their work of overseeing that word. Be with the congregation as they hear that word. And we pray that thou wilt protect them especially today, as in these past days and weeks many evil things have been spoken against them, as many contrary words have been thrown upon them, and as even today in the mother denomination letters are read from every pulpit with more evil charges against the flock there. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep them and sustain them and not confound them, even as thou hast said that when thou dost send forth thy prophets, thou dost make their foreheads as brass. Thou dost make them as an iron pillar that all of the attacks of men cannot wear down, so that even though the man himself is wasted and wearied by the attacks, thy word shall go forth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause it to be so in that place today and here also, And wherever thy true church meets, wherever the gospel goes forth, Father, we pray that thou wilt cause thy saints to hear, and thy truth to go forth, and thy church to be gathered. We pray that thou wilt bless us also in the plans for a lecture in this week. Remember the saints in Northwest Iowa who also meet today separate. Wilt thou keep them in thy care as there are many questions before them, and as it appears to us in our human weakness that there are few answers, and yet we know, Father, that thou art good, that thou art their God. Wilt thou remember them, and wilt thou use the lecture for their encouragement as well as for the gathering of thy church. We pray that thou wilt bless the worship next week in that place, cause thy word to go forth with power. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast been pleased to give to our congregation a place, as it appears, where we may meet week by week and conduct the worship and the other business of the church. We wait upon thee in these days yet, as we wait for the closing. Wilt thou continue to provide for us, and grant that even now, in all these things, we may not set our hearts upon the things of this earth, but that our hearts may be set in heaven by thee, and in thy love through Jesus Christ. We are beholden to thee for all that thou hast given. We are overwhelmed with thy mercies. As thou dost continue to lead us and guide us by thy word and spirit, Father, we are so weak, so helpless, and yet thou hast made our way so plain and hast been our strength and our rock, our stay, our God, our almighty deliverer and Savior. Father, unto thee we owe all our life and all our worship and all our praise. And so we pray that thou wilt indeed strengthen us today to worship thee, that thy name, through Jesus Christ, may be honored and glorified. Hear our prayer, that thou answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 21, number 21. We sing again in this psalm of the evildoers that Israel was excusing of all of their evil doing. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 21. Turn in God's word this morning to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Malachi 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of our God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Beloved congregation, in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two possible ways to read the text before us this morning. The first possible way would be as a complaint of Israel against God for allowing the evildoers of the enemies around Israel to prosper. Israel had been brought back from captivity. The remnant of Israel from the nations and the remnant of Judah from Babylon had been brought back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the altar of burnt offering. They had rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. But even though they had all of those things, things were not what they had expected them to be. They were not what they had hoped them to be. Because the enemies were stronger than Israel, and the enemies often had the mastery over Israel. And so Israel, feeling entitled before God, cries out to him, as one possible interpretation of this text would go, why do you allow the evildoers to be good in your sight? And why do you delight in the evildoers? And where is the God of judgment to drive these evildoers away? And then there might be, under that interpretation, in Israel's heart, some zeal for the holiness of Jehovah and some zeal for what is right and good. That's one possible way to read the text. But when we come to chapter 3, we find that there is a better way to read this text, because God's solution to this problem that he brings up at the end of chapter 2, in chapter 3, the solution to the problem is that God will send the messenger of the covenant for Israel's purification and for the purification of the Levites, so that evildoers in Israel, not the evildoers around Israel, but the evildoers in Israel, are saved from their own evil doing. And so this other way to read the text, which according to the context appears to be the correct reading, is that Israel here is not complaining about the evildoers around her, but is excusing the evildoers within her. Within the nation of Israel, there were those who were walking openly and impenitently in sin. And Israel said about those impenitent sinners, God sees these sinners and they are good in his sight. And God sees these sinners and he delights in them. And God isn't judging us. Look around us. God isn't judging us. So these evildoers must be right. Otherwise, God would come after them. They were excusing all of the evildoers within their own nation. And that always is a threat to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she lives in evil doing and says about the evildoers, they are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And there is no God of judgment to come and chasten us and to drive us away from our sin. And so we hear this word of God and hear that warning to us this morning of the grave danger of excusing evildoers in the church of Jesus Christ. We hear that under the theme, Israel's excuse of the evildoer. In the first place, consider what it was. In the second place, consider how it was done. And in the third place, consider what Jehovah thought of that excuse of the evildoer. The excuse, or Israel's excuse of the evildoer, what it was, how it was done, and what Jehovah thought. Within Israel, then, there were those who were doing evil, according to the text. When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And the evil doing of those in Israel was that they lived impenitently in sin before the face of Jehovah, with Jehovah's law before them and Jehovah's requirement showing them what they must do. They departed from that law, and instead of doing the good that was required by that law, they did the evil that was forbidden by that law. They were evil doers within Israel. There were those in their worship who did evil contrary to the law of God, according to chapter 1 of Malachi. They brought before God the blind and the lame and the torn sacrifices rather than the pure, clean sacrifices without any blemish that the law of God required. And they did this revealing the disdain in their heart for Jehovah. In their worship, they were evildoers. The priests participated in that, for they did not rebuke the people for their lame offerings, but accepted those lame offerings in the name of Jehovah. The priests also participated in this evil doing in Israel by not keeping knowledge in their lips. That is, they departed from the word of God, as chapter 2 says, so that though God had established the Levites and the priests as that tribe and that office that should teach the people and that should bring the word of God to the people, the priests departed from it and brought their own word. That was evil doing in Israel. And there were those in Israel who were practicing treachery against their neighbor, against their closest neighbor. Husbands divorcing the wife of their youth because they had eyes for the women of the nations around them. And by that treachery against their wives, were committing treachery against Jehovah as well. All of this was the evil doing that was going on in Israel. And Israel was walking in it. They were impenitent in it. They were doing evil. And when they did this evil, they said about everyone that did the evil, but he is good in the sight of the Lord. That's the end of the text. When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. What that was in the mouth of Israel then was an excuse for those evildoers. Israel said, all of these evildoers stand before Jehovah. He can see them when he looks down from heaven. all of these evildoers stand in his own courtroom. They stand exposed to his eyes. And when they stand exposed to his eyes, Jehovah must judge about every one of them that doeth evil. They are good in my sight. What Israel was doing with that excusing of the evildoers was monstrous, because Jehovah is pure of eye. Jehovah's eyes are too pure to behold the evil. When he looks upon the evil, he does not excuse the evil, and he does not call that evil good. Jehovah is a consuming fire, and when a sinner in his sin stands before Jehovah and his throne and his judgment, the judgment of Jehovah against that evildoer must be, he's evil, not he is good. What Israel then really was doing was coming into the courtroom of God and elbowing out of the throne that consuming fire that is Jehovah, and sitting themselves on Jehovah's own throne and saying, this is the judgment about all the evildoers in Israel. Every one of them is good in the sight of the Lord. Israel continued that excusing of the evildoers by saying, he delighteth in them. Not only were they saying these evildoers are excused and they are good, but they were saying God loves their evil. God delights in their evil. It pleases God that the nation walks this way. That's what the priests were saying when the people brought their torn sacrifices to the temple. They received those in the name of Jehovah, which was the equivalent of saying Jehovah delights in this. He is pleased with this. The leaders in the nation and the people of the nation together were practicing rampant divorce and remarriage in the congregation. And by their open practice of it, were declaring Jehovah delights in this. This is pleasing to him. It is good for us to divorce and to remarry. The church is always tempted to say that today too. Whatever her sin may be, whatever sin she has fallen into, she finds a way not only to excuse it and say this is okay, this is tolerable before Jehovah, but the church finds a way to say God delights in this. This is a good thing for us to do. And then Israel continued her excusing of the evildoers by saying, where is the God of judgment? And here her excuse was this: if what we were doing were so bad, if it were really that evil, then Jehovah would descend out of the skies in a storm, and he would descend in an earthquake and a fire, and he would consume us. That's what the God of judgment does. If he sees that we're doing evil, and if he hates that evil, he would come and he would punish us. But look around. Where is that punishment? Oh, life might not be so easy here with all these nations around us. But where is this punishment? He has not wiped us from the face of the earth, as he has done with other nations who displeased him. Where is the God of judgment? It was a way of Israel saying to God, or to Malachi, or to others who rebuked them, prove it to us that we are so sinful. Prove it. We don't see it. Where is the God of judgment if he hates this so much? By all of this, Israel excused the evildoers, and tolerated the evildoers, and defended the evildoers, and promoted the evildoers in the nation of Israel. And that's the temptation for you and for me. That's the temptation for this church. That's always the temptation of the church, to excuse the evildoers. That's the temptation of the church in the pulpit, so that the minister stands in the pulpit and he's dead silent about evil doing in the church. He's dead silent about a lie that has crept into the church and that is working its way through the church. He's dead silent about the sins that the people of God are tempted to, or that the people of God are falling into, or that the church is becoming characterized by. He's dead silent. He stands in the pulpit yet, and he preaches sermons yet. He's got all kinds of sermons. He's got a sermon every week and two sermons every week. But in those sermons, he never lays his finger on the issue that he needs to lay his finger on. He never addresses the sin that the congregation or that members in the congregation are walking in. He's quiet about it and silent about it. And by the silence of the pulpit, that minister is declaring to the congregation, you are good in the sight of the Lord. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in it. He delighteth in it so much that he's not even going to speak a word of judgment against it. That's how much he delights in it. Or the minister in the pulpit goes a step further and commends the congregation for her behavior. Not only is he silent by not bringing any rebuke against the sin of the congregation, but all he ever does is commend the congregation. And all he ever does is tell the congregation how good she is, and how good the people of the congregation are, and how well she's doing, and keep up the good work. And the minister might think by that, he's really comforting the sheep. He's called to comfort the sheep after all. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. He's called to comfort the sheep. But he thinks that the comfort of the sheep is by turning the sheep's attention to themselves and their goodness and how well they're doing here, there, and everywhere. And by bringing that false comfort and commending the sheep and saying how good they are, by that he is excusing the sin of the congregation. And the minister and the congregation together connive at it. They connive at that silence of the pulpit or that wrong commendation from the pulpit, because the minister doesn't want to be a mean man. The minister doesn't want to hurt the people. And so he says, but it's so hard to bring a rebuke. It's so unpleasant, so uncomfortable to say those things. The congregation is fine going along with that kind of commendation so that the minister and the congregation together connive at this excusing of the evildoer in Israel and of saying that this evildoer does good and is good before the sight of Jehovah. Or this excusing of the evildoer is done in a congregation in the failure of church discipline in a congregation. God has given discipline to the church to address sin in the church, to rebuke sin, and to correct sin in the church. And if there is continued impenitence, to put out that impenitent man from the church as an unclean thing so that his leaven does not spread to the rest of the church and so that the name of God is not dishonored by that impenitent sin in the church, and so that the sinner, if he is an elect, will by that discipline be saved from his sin. God has given discipline to the church, but there can be a failure of discipline in the church. And that failure of discipline happens when the church gives over the authority of that discipline to the impenitent sinner, so that the impenitent sinner is the one who is determining the pace of the discipline. The impenitent sinner is the one who is determining the seriousness of the charge of sin against him, so that the elders and the minister and the whole congregation together work only at the pace and at the urgency of that impenitent sinner, which is going to be no pace at all and no urgency at all. Or discipline fails in the church when the elders and the congregation with them refuse to enter into that discipline. There is a case of clear impenitence, and the consistory and the congregation alike will not discipline the man. They will not bring the word of God to bear against the man for his own salvation, but they tolerate the man. They allow him. They can live with him. They can silence their conscience with regard to that sin, and so discipline fails. Or discipline fails in the church when the church decides that what that impenitent sinner really needs is a good counseling session. And what that impenitent sinner really needs is some ongoing counseling from someone who might have some knowledge about counseling, rather than the Word of God being brought to the evildoer so that that evildoer is told, you may not do this. And rather than the Word of God that forbids sin and the law of God to expose that evildoer being brought to him to break him in repentance. Instead, what's needed is some encouragement of that impenitent sinner and some other counseling program for that impenitent sinner. And the man is never disciplined and never finally comes to excommunication in the Church of Jesus Christ. When the church behaves that way, with a failure of discipline, she's excusing the evildoers. She is saying, God delights in this, or at least there is going to be no judgment here for this impenitent sin. There will be no God of judgment who comes roaring against that sin. The church is tempted to excuse the evildoer also by her false appeals to various doctrines of the Word of God, true doctrines of the Word of God, but a false appeal to those true doctrines. So that if a church is living in sin and that sin brings trouble into her midst, then the cry of the whole congregation and the cry that's demanded from the pulpit is the cry, God is sovereign. God is providential. Well, it's true, God is sovereign. It's true, God is providential, and God brings all things to pass in His sovereign providence. But that appeal to God's sovereignty and His providence is a false appeal. It's an appeal to cover the sin, so that rather than the church dealing with the sin and dealing with the evildoer or the evildoers and dealing with the church's departure from the Word of God, the church covers that all by saying, well, God is the one who arranged all of this, and so everything really is fine here, and everything is going to be okay, and things are going to get better, and you don't have to worry about any of these things because God is sovereign and God is providentially in control. And there will be a parade of those sermons when the church is being chastised for her sin. There will be a parade of them to cover up that sin. What the church needs when she is walking impenitently in sin and when there are evildoers is not a parade of sermons on providence. She needs a parade of sermons on the holy God who hates sin. What she needs is sermons on the law of God that expose her sin and that call her to repent, and sermons on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin. Not in ignoring her sin, but in Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sin. And the church is tempted to excuse evildoers also when the Church of Jesus Christ engages in what we might call a false ecumenism or false ecumenical overtures. There is such a thing as good ecumenism, as good ecumenical relationships. And ecumenical relationships are relationships between churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward, the Lord willing, to that good ecumenical relationship with the saints in Crete, with that church there, in due time, according to the will of God. That's good ecumenism. Banding together on the basis of the truth. And look forward to good ecumenical relationships with the saints in whole and the saints elsewhere whom God may be pleased to gather. We look forward to those relationships. That unity in the truth is precious. But there's also a false ecumenism, a desire for unity's sake and not for the truth's sake. And a desire for unity on the basis of some common feelings instead of some common truth and some common doctrines, so that the church is tempted to see over there a church that she would like to join with in some kind of umbrella, to join with maybe not in a federation, but to join with in some other relationship so that by her membership with that other church, she says to that other church, the false teachings that you have in your midst are okay with us. We can live with them. We can live with your denial of the sovereignty of God in the preaching of the gospel and in your teaching of a well-meant offer of the gospel. We can live with that. And that's good. At least it's good enough for us. And must be good before the eyes of Jehovah, and there won't be any word of judgment regarding it. That false ecumenism is this toleration and excusing of the evildoers in the church. And that can happen within a denomination. It doesn't have to be different denominations joining together. It can happen within a denomination. So that within a denomination, one church says, I know there's problems over there. I know that. But those problems are not here. Here, everything is fine. Here, we have the truth. And I know there's problems over there, but I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to remain in this denomination with those problems because I can live with them. I can tolerate them. And I don't believe those things that are being taught there, but this is a big enough tent where we, who have these sharp disagreements, can belong together in a denomination. That's tolerating and excusing the evildoer. That's saying everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of Jehovah. And that toleration of the evildoer and proclaiming him good before the sight of God is found also when the Church of Jesus Christ finally reaches a point where she's fed up with the rebukes against her sin and her lies and her iniquity and her departure and her apostasy. She becomes fed up with it so that she says, we will not hear those things anymore. And we will put out anyone who tells us those things anymore. And we will put out of office the man who rebukes us for our sin, and we will put out of our fellowship those who rebuke us for our sin. We're not going to put up with it. We will not suffer any rebukes against the evildoers. And by that false discipline of those who teach the truth, the church says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And where is the God of judgment? When the Church of Jesus Christ does that when she says the evildoer is good in the eyes of Jehovah. She is committing gross, monstrous wickedness. That wickedness is so gross because when we speak about the eyes of Jehovah and the sight of Jehovah, there's only one thing good in His sight. And what is good in His sight is perfection. What is good in His sight is holiness and purity and perfect righteousness. That's the only thing that's good in His sight. All of the sin is not good in His sight. And that means that the one thing good in the sight of Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good in the sight of the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly pure, perfectly obedient to the law of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has no spot of iniquity upon Him. And the Lord saw that. He saw that all the life long of Jesus Christ. Jehovah from heaven, with His pure eyes, Jehovah who is a consuming fire, looked down from heaven upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and all His life saw Him and all of His purity. He saw Him in His perfect obedience to God, so that as a child of 12 years old in the temple, He was going about His Father's work and labor and business. And that was pure and good in the sight of Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ facing the temptation of the devil, real temptation, though the Lord did not succumb, though He could feel the pull of that temptation and did not in the slightest succumb to it, Jehovah God looked down from heaven upon Jesus Christ and saw Him in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, and saw His obedience and Jesus' determination and obedience to God to go to the cross and to have His kingdom in righteousness and established in righteousness and not established in bread. And God saw that, and that was good in His sight. God saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His sweat in the Garden of Eden. He saw that sweat roll out of the pores of our Lord as the wrath of God pressed harder and harder upon Him, and saw that sweat roll out His blood, the bloody sweat in the garden. And that sweat was good in the sight of Jehovah. God saw the bruise on the face of the Lord where the soldier smote Him, and saw the holes in His brow where the crown of thorns was pressed. God saw the blood from the hands and feet and body of the Lord shed. God saw all of that blood and all of those bruisings. And God said, that's good in My sight. God saw the obedience of the Lord right to death, so that He bore hell in the place of His people and exhausted that hell for His people, so that there is no curse left for His people. God saw that obedience and said, that is good in My sight. That's what's good in the sight of Jehovah. Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous, perfectly pure, perfectly holy Son of God, and our head and our mediator. That's what's good in the sight of Jehovah. That's what God declares good. And for the church to say, but wait, there's something else that's good in the eyes of Jehovah too. And bring before the eyes of Jehovah all its filth and all of its doing evil and all of its contrariness to the law of God and say, this is good too in the sight of Jehovah is blasphemy against the blood of Christ and blasphemy against the purity of the perfect Lamb of God. The church ought to be horrified by its evil doing. The church ought to repudiate it and be broken by the word of God that exposes her evil doing. The church can find herself right and good in the sight of God only in Christ, as He covers all her sin, as He purges it away. The church doesn't find her righteousness before God by excusing that sin and saying that sin is good, but finds it only in the shed blood of Christ. That's what's good and right in the sight of Jehovah. And that temptation of the church to excuse the evildoer and to call what is sin good in the sight of God wearies God. It's wearying to Him. And what wearies Him in it is that the church excuses this sin by her words. That's how she does it. She excuses her sin by her words. That's what God says to the church. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Words are not wearisome to Jehovah. That's not what He says here either. He doesn't say words and a multitude of words are wearisome to Me. Not at all. He says, your words weary Me. But words, Jehovah loves words. Jehovah delights in words. He delights in true words. He delights in the words of the truth. Jehovah delights in the word of His own truth, which is His own revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ. Jehovah delights in the words of the Spirit, that the Spirit has inspired in the Word of God. The second person of the Trinity Himself is the Word of God. And as He has come in our flesh is the delight of Jehovah. Jehovah God delights in words. He loves words. He loves the truth. Jehovah, in His love of those words of the truth, sends those words forth to His church. He delights in the Scriptures opened and proclaimed to the people of God. He loves those words. He loves that gospel. He loves that word that shows us our sin and iniquity in ourselves and our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. God loves those words, and God sends those words. God loves the words that declare to us perfect righteousness and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are words of truth that Jehovah loves. Jehovah comes right into your heart with those words. So much does He love them. In order to take His people to Himself, in order to rescue them from their sin and death and bondage and make them His own. That's what He does in the worship of the church. That's what He does right now with lovely words, true words, pure words. He comes and saves you and saves me. Jehovah loves those words. He loves the words that the church speaks to Him. When the church responds to the word of Jehovah with her praise and with her worship, Jehovah loves those words that are sanctified in His own blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words that are returned to Him as His due, as His worship and as His honor for what He has done for us. He loves those words. Jehovah loves the words that He will speak to you someday when the end of your earthly sojourn comes and He calls you by His words to come home to glory. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of glory, and by His words raises the dead, Jehovah loves words. He loves true words. They are not wearying to him. They're delightful to him. But Jehovah was wearied by your words. That's Malachi. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Those are all the words that the church is tempted to take to explain away her sin. All the words that she's tempted to write to prove why she's not guilty after all. All of those words that she speaks to her rebukers, saying to them, but you have to be patient with us, and you have to be gracious to us, and you have to forgive us. Well, patience and grace and forgiveness is good and right, and indeed, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be patient and forgiving and loving of one another. Indeed, we are. But that cry of your words, the cry of these words of man, is the cry not this, really forgive us, really be patient with us, but the cry is this, allow us our sin. Permit us our sin. Let us continue on in this sin and stop telling us it's sin. That's the words of Jehovah. All these words of man that man uses to excuse herself. And man is good at it. You're good at it. I'm good at it. We're good at these words. We're practiced in these words by nature. We're good at being able to say, but in my defense, I had the right to do that. And in my defense, this was good before Jehovah. We're good at that. And when we do that, we leave the Word of God behind, and we don't say this is what the Word calls us to, but we say this is what I give myself the right to do. The Church of Jesus Christ is always tempted to excuse her evil doing with her multitude and multitude and multitude of words. The church is tempted especially to do that by taking Jehovah's words that he delights in, his lovely words and his lovely truths, and taking the ideas of man and putting those into those words. Jehovah has given us this lovely word that is faith. This lovely truth, this lovely gift that is faith. And the temptation of the church is to put into that idea of faith her own idea, to put into it her own concept, to put into it her own work, so that now her faith is a work before Jehovah. That's her words. That's man's words. That's not God's word anymore. Or the word grace, which is the entirely unmerited favor of Jehovah. And yet that word grace has put into it this idea that it's God's empowering man to do something that man will get something for, and that man will obtain by. But it's all grace. It's done by grace. But robbed of that word grace and that truth of grace then is the idea of entirely undeserved favor that God gives to us. The church is tempted to bring these words, all her words, before Jehovah in order to say the evildoer is good in the sight of God. And then she continues, the church does, by saying, wherein have we wearied him? The church says, I don't see how we've done this. With our words. I don't see how it is that we have called the evildoer good. That's your temptation. That's mine. We're not talking here now about someone else. We're not talking about another church. We're talking about this church. Our temptation is to say, we wouldn't do that. We'd never do that. We'd never get to the point where we're so blind and so deaf that when we're walking impenitently in sin, we would call it good. We just lived through that. We're not going back to that. It's our temptation as a church to say, we haven't wearied God, and we never would. And that's our temptation because the devil is so subtle. He's so crafty. And that's our temptation because the default position of man by nature is to say, but we are better than they. And so if we have evildoers in our midst and we let that go, that's better than what they did over there. That's our temptation, always our temptation, to excuse it and to get to the point as a church where the truth does not ground us and the truth of Jehovah God and His gospel in Jesus Christ is not paramount for us, but that our own appearance is paramount and our own earthly peace is paramount. It can creep into our minds that the worst thing that could happen to this congregation is a split. Can you imagine what that would be in this congregation, a split here? All of the pain and turmoil of a split here in this church? We can get in our minds that the worst thing that could happen is a split. That's not the worst thing that could happen to this church. The worst thing that could happen is that we depart from the truth. And so depart from the truth that when it's pointed out to us, we say to those who point it out, where? Wherein have we done that? So that the whole goal of the church becomes just staying together for staying together's sake. Not staying together on the basis of the truth. We love peace. We love unity. But above all is the truth. God preserve us from ever coming to a point where we're so proud of ourselves, so proud of our appearance, that we cannot hear when our sins are exposed, but instead excuse them. And what God thinks of all of this is that He is wearied by it. He's wearied. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, your excuses, your lies, your toleration of all these things. You have wearied the Lord with your words. What is it for Jehovah to be wearied? It's that He finds no delight in it. It's that He is against it. And He is against it with all of the force of His holy being. To weary a man is quite something. When a man finally says, I'm so sick of it, I'm so weary of it, I'm against it, with everything I have, I won't tolerate any more of it, I'm weary of it. What of Jehovah when He is weary? The false words of the church that cover her sin, that excuse the evildoers. Jehovah is wearied by it. He hates it. He hates those excuses. He hates that toleration. It will not do for the church of Jesus Christ to say, but we're not that bad. That's the wrong response to Jehovah's weariness of these sins. We're not that bad. But rather to see Jehovah in all of His glory and His holiness and His purity. To say, I hate that evil doing. I hate the excusing of it and I'm wearied by it. To be broken before Him. To repent before Him of all of our toleration of evil doing. That's what Jehovah thinks of it. He's wearied by it. And because Jehovah thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ without weariness, but with true delight, and sees in Jesus Christ all good, because Jehovah is not wearied by Christ, but delights in Him, you and I have hope. And you and I have salvation. The Church of Jesus Christ has a refuge in that Lord Jesus Christ. Her refuge is not in excusing her sin. Her refuge is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood covers all of that sin, so that you and I may stand before Jehovah in the sight of those pure eyes, in the sight of that holy God who is a consuming fire, and in Christ be counted righteous for Jesus' sake. That's the hope of the church that is always tempted to cover her sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. Trust in His perfect righteousness and give glory to God who so loves His church. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, apply it that we may be comforted with the Lord Jesus Christ and see that our hope is in Him alone. Forgive all our sins of excusing and tolerating our own sin. We pray that Thou wilt give to us true repentance, give to us true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, give to us the covering of His perfect blood.